Last week we began focusing on how trusting God's love is foundational, or possessing the faith that is necessary to access God's promises. Let me say that again. It's really a process that begins with trusting God's goodness and God's love. And when we trust that, that becomes the very foundation by which our faith grows to such a place that we can trust God for the good things that He wants to give us. Before we can receive good things, we have to believe that we have a good God, right? And when we trust His goodness and His love, then that takes us to the place that we can receive from Him those things He wants to give us. If a person does not trust God's love for them fully and completely, but doubt His goodness, this becomes actually a form of double-mindedness. We looked at that last week in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. If you've ever been on a windy lake in a boat, that can be kind of treacherous sometimes, depending on how hard the wind is blowing, but especially if you get out on a big lake like Lake Michigan or in the ocean, those swells can get pretty high. And that's kind of what James is sharing here, that if we doubt God's love and we doubt His promises, then we're going to be like a boat in a great storm out on a big lake, and we're just going to be tossed around. None of us likes that idea too much. Seasickness is not my idea of a good time. And so what James is saying here is that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Emphasis on unstable, right, with that whole picture. And so what we see from this passage in James is this: receiving God's promises requires the elimination of doubt. And the first place that doubt must be eliminated is with trusting that God is good, that He loves us, and that He is always, and I mean always, for us and not against us. And as we also saw last week, the primary root that brings distrust in God's goodness and love is fear. Now, although fear comes from the same source, in other words, the kingdom of darkness or evil spirits of fear, the causes of fear can vary, and fear can come through both circumstances, people, and even a false belief in God. That's where fear can manifest. That's where the enemy can have his way. When we get our eyes on difficult circumstances or what people may do to us or not trusting God, these are all perfect environments for the enemy to sow a spirit of fear. As we saw various ways that people can experience fear last week, here's just a few ways that people actually live in fear on a day-to-day basis. They can fear what others think about them. Ever had that problem? They can fear what others will say to them or about them. They can fear what others will do to them. They can fear being rejected by people or being abandoned. They can fear at failing at something. They can fear looking stupid or foolish in front of others, a fear of embarrassment. They can fear that they don't measure up of what others expect of them. People can fear not having their needs met. What's going to happen to me? Where's the next meal going to come from? Where am I going to stay? People can fear that they've done something wrong and that they'll be exposed. their secrets will be made known. People can fear that God is mad at them or that he really doesn't love them. They can fear that God is going to make them go through all kinds of painful circumstances to teach them something. These are all kinds of fears that people experience. But let's look again at how fear is driven out of the heart. Right? 1 John 4:16 through 18, we looked at this last week. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So there's our first bit of information that shows us how fear is driven out. We know and rely on. How many know those two words are not synonymous with doubt? They're the opposite of doubt, are they not? And so it says, we know, basically, the love God has for us. And not only do we know it, but we rely on it. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Now, I didn't really emphasize that verse last week, but even as I was reading and meditating on it this week, it really hit me that a lot of people will read that verse and they'll say, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. I think a lot of people will read that and say, well, wait a minute. I'm not sure I am like Jesus. You know, am I really living like Jesus in this world? If that's the way you've read that verse, I want to help clarify something for you. This is not talking about your performance as a Christian. This verse is talking about your identity as a Christian. Okay? Because this is how love is made complete. That's a key word, complete, right? Among us, so that you will have the confidence on the day of the judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. So that is saying that because we've been born again, even though we're still in this world, we are like Jesus. So it's not we're working to be like Jesus, although there is a place where we are being conformed in the image of Christ, but that's not our identity. That's what our soul body person is being conformed to, if you will. Okay, so this is really talking about our identity. And so in our identity, we are children of God. Whether you know it or not, as a child of God, your identity is the same as Jesus. Because you are in Christ. And so you are already made new, right? If any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So it's in that context that Paul writes this next verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, which is God's love, correct, drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Do you understand that as a child of God, you are no longer under the wrath or punishment of God? And so you have no reason to be in fear, because you are a child of God. The love of God inside your heart has been, actually inside your spirit, has been perfected. And so there's no fear there. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And so then, now we're talking about the soul area. It says, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. So what that's now talking about is how we live our life out in this world. Do we walk in the kinds of fears? Do we live in the kinds of fears that we described already? Or are we walking in our mind, emotion, and will and heart? Are we walking in the perfect love of God And is that love driving out fear from our heart in our life? And we all have to evaluate that in our own lives, don't we? And so since fear has to do with punishment, whenever a person struggles with fear, it's because there is some concern that exists on the inside of them that says the reason I'm experiencing pain and suffering is because there is some outside source from myself that is either angry with me or doesn't like me or hates me and is determined to harm me in some way. Because that's where punishment's going to come from, correct? Can you sense the warring that, I mean, we know this goes on, but can you sense the warring that goes on between our identity in Christ and our experiences in the natural world? There's a constant warring, isn't there, between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. And we either are going to let the flesh rule our heart, or we're going to let the spirit rule our heart. Correct? By the way, the heart is where fear has to be driven out. Because there's either going to be one or two things that are going to reside in your heart, either fear or faith. One is related to trusting, the other is related to not trusting. And so this passage is emphasizing that perfect love that we have in our identity in Christ is given you so that the fear that that the enemy tries to cause to rise up in your heart can literally be driven out. And how about you, but there's times I have to press into God to say, what's going on here? What's causing me to doubt or to question or to fear? And I have to go looking. I have to go seeking God. Show me what's going on, because there's some area or something that's happening in my life. I'm not trusting you. And I will tell you that this is one of the ways that we can detect that the enemy is at work in our life. There's other emotions we can experience as well, but fear is one of the primary ways that you can automatically know. If you're feeling fear, I mean, unless there's a legitimate fear, but even then I guess you're under attack. But if you're feeling fear and it's like, why am I struggling with this, when there's this other part of your mind that's going, I shouldn't be struggling with this, but I am struggling with this. Whenever you experience that emotion of fear, that is one of your clues to let you know that you are under attack. Because the enemy is trying to get you separated from that perfect love of the Father. And trust me, he has various reasons why he wants to do that. And so, fear focuses on what bad or painful thing God or someone else will do to me because they're angry with me, or they don't like me, or they even hate me. And with this kind of mindset, how many know that traumas then, like car accidents or house fires or sicknesses and infirmities or the loss of a job or poverty, when fear is present in those situations, how many know that tries to get us to believe that these kinds of things are all coming from God? Right? And what's sad is we even have doctrines in the body of Christ that teach us this. That these kinds of things are coming from God. Now, does that not contradict what we've just read, that perfect love casts out all fear? So do you think God wants us going around believing that he's the one creating these miserable circumstances in our life, when he's the one that his love drives out fear? It doesn't create it. And so the enemy just constantly, because of circumstances, because, you know, wouldn't it be nice if with our natural eyes we could see into the heavenly realms and we could see when the enemy's pulling his stunts and we'd know when God's pulling his stunts? That'd be great, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work that way. Natural sees natural, spiritual sees spiritual. And so when you begin to feel the weight of fear, you've got to ask God to heighten and sensitize your spiritual senses to begin to recognize when the enemy's at work. You've got to learn to detect that. And you've also got to know who God is and who God isn't, and how God functions and how God doesn't function. And because God is perfect love, which casts out all fear, anything, and I mean anything that brings fear, is not from God. And so this is one of the ways that we begin to learn how to detect truth from falsehood. And that God is good and that the enemy is evil. But the enemy is going to try to take the bad circumstances in this life, and I'm going to tell you something, he's always going to try to get you to believe it's God doing it. And so this kind of thinking, how many realize, does not come from a mindset of trust, but from a mindset of distrust. However, in contrast to fear, experiencing God's perfect love doesn't flow out of a mindset of distrust, but rather a mindset of trust. See, whereas fear focuses on God's or someone else's anger or dislike or hatred, or how they'll harm me in some way, trusting God's perfect love focuses solely on God's goodness and love and on how God wants to do good to me or on my behalf. It's developing that internal trust that God is for me and not against me, that he's good and not evil, that he wants good for me. He's not trying to bring bad to my life. So trusting God's perfect love focuses on every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And since our Father's perfect love drives out all fear, and fear has to do with punishment, then trusting God's perfect love doesn't spend time worrying about how God's going to punish us or bring something bad into my life. Instead, it rests in the assurance that God actually wants good things for us. Now, I know I have been beating and I have beating and I have been beating that drum. But it's because I know for years that the enemy has been beating the other drum, trying to get people to doubt and trust God's goodness and love. Now, there's a reason that I'm doing this. And it's because, as I stated at the beginning, that God's trusting God's goodness and his love is foundational to anything else that you're ever going to receive from the kingdom of God. If we can't get that straight in our heart, then is it any wonder why the church is not possessing anything else from God? Because they have a false foundation that they're building their life upon. They're walking in fear. And my prayer is that we as a church come to the place that we so understand and so rely on the love of God that we will go boldly before his throne of grace and lay hold of his promises without hesitation, without question, without doubt, because of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's what God has given us. Not a spirit of fear, a spirit of power, the Holy Spirit, correct? Of love and a sound mind. In Romans 8, 15 through 17, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if the children, heirs also. That's a key word, heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. You do know, right, that when you became a child of God, there was already an inheritance that was placed in heaven for you. Amen? And you're gonna obtain that. What I'm going to maintain is I think there's ways that we can start accessing that inheritance now. I don't think we've got to wait for all of it till heaven. I think it comes in the form of what the Bible says are spiritual blessings that he has already placed in heavenly places, and that we're seated in heavenly places, and so those spiritual blessings are already available for us to access and obtain. Because God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Amen? So they're already there. And so as I've already mentioned, trusting God's perfect love is actually foundational for receiving his promises. If we aren't able to fully trust God's love, then we won't be able to fully believe in our heart that he will keep the promises he has given us in his word. And so we're going to look this morning at a passage of Scripture that now takes us a little further beyond not just not fearing. Does that make sense? How many of you would say you want to experience the supernatural? And how many of you understand that in order to access the supernatural, it requires faith? Well, that's what I want to establish this morning. I want to establish the direct connection between the love of God and faith. They have a direct connection, all right? Just like fear has a direct connection with punishment, love has a direct connection with faith. They go hand in hand. And so let's look at a verse of Scripture that shows us this. It's Galatians 5, 5 through 6. I'm going to read through these two verses, and then I'm going to come back and divide this passage a little bit. Galatians 5, 5 through 6. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. See the two words there? Faith working through love. Now in this passage, the context is, as you know, if you've read the book of Galatians and you understand what Paul's dealing with there, is that the church had come into the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'd made their faith in Jesus Christ, but now they were slipping backwards because others had slipped into the church and started telling them that faith in Jesus Christ was not enough for salvation, that there were other things that still had to accompany salvation in order for them to truly be saved. And one of those things was circumcision. And so basically, they were trying to say that you've got to put some kind of human effort along with faith in order to be saved. And Paul was coming hard against the Galatian church. As a matter of fact, he said, who has bewitched you? Who has come in and basically cast a spell over you and deceived you into thinking something different than what you heard at the beginning, that only through faith in Jesus Christ alone can you be saved? You cannot do anything in your own works to be saved. And so Paul's dealing with this issue in the church. But then in these two verses, there's that first verse, chapter 5, it's like, it seems like such a small verse, but it's amazing to me how the Apostle Paul can pack so many concepts into one sentence. There's so many theological concepts in that first verse, it's incredible. He says, "For we, through the Spirit." Now, how many know unless you're born again, you can't do anything through the Spirit? So this is implying that the we is the body of Christ who have the Spirit of God within them, and they are the children of God. So for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, the hope of righteousness isn't that we're hoping to become righteous. The hope of righteousness is that because you are in Jesus Christ, you now walk in or live in the righteousness of Christ in your spirit. You have been made right before God. So the hope of righteousness, the fact that you already are righteous and therefore you're in Christ, the hope that you're waiting for is when Jesus Christ returns and you receive a glorified resurrection body and you will always be with the Lord. Amen? That's the hope of our righteousness. But he says, but it's by faith that you're waiting for that hope. See, because it's your faith, it's your trust in Jesus Christ that he has made you righteous that causes you to wait for what you hope for. Romans says that no one hopes unless they're waiting for what it is they're hoping. You know, you're not hoping unless you're waiting on something. So hope relates to what will be. Faith relates to what is. But you can't see, taste, touch, smell, or hear it. Right? Faith in itself is what sees, tastes, touch, smells, and hears something. But it isn't physical, it's spiritual. So faith, if you will, is exercising your spiritual senses to say that righteousness that's going to be coming, I already possess in heavenly places. So therefore, reading back through the whole verse, for through the Spirit, that faith that says I already have what I'm waiting for is going to be coming, but I already possess it. Now, what we need to understand, folks, is that there's a whole lot of things that you already possess in heavenly places. Now, though you will have to wait for the redemption of your bodies, which is the hope of righteousness, there are some things that the Bible makes very clear that we don't have to wait on to receive now. And those things are all associated with the promises of God. Those promises tell us by faith that you already possess them. But by faith, you can not only possess them in the heavenly realms, but by faith in declaring your faith, you can bring them into the natural earthly realm. How many know if you don't trust that God loves you and wants to give you those things, or if you doubt that God, or you think that God's withholding those things, or the reason that you're not experiencing the spiritual blessings on the earth and the promises of God is because somehow God's upset with you, or God really, you know, you're just not quite good enough to get it from God. I wish I could drive that that thing right out the church completely. And I'm not talking the physical building, I'm talking the hearts of his people. Do you realize that it's that kind of thinking that keeps us from receiving from God in the natural? We walk around thinking that way, don't we? And so I know I keep coming back to this foundational thing, trusting his love, trusting his love, trusting his love. It's because I know for a fact, because I was one of them, there are far too many people that walk around in the church that doubt God's love and goodness. And if you doubt God's love and goodness, then how are you going to believe that he wants to give you, yes, you, something good? We've got to press in to eliminating fear and building faith. And I'm going to tell you something that you need to understand. Neither one of those two things happen instantly. Now, God, in his grace, sometimes can impart a gift of faith that can completely drive out fear. And that does happen. But that doesn't happen all the time. Because if God just did it that way all the time, we'd never grow up and mature. We'd just walk around, you know, expecting this, and we don't have to contribute anything to the process. How many know God wants us to mature and grow up and be like Christ? And he wants us to believe this book regardless of what we see, taste, touch, smell, and hear in this world. He wants us to believe him. And so our faith must grow and fear must be eliminated. There's only one way that can happen. By the love of God, because faith works through love. Which brings us, by the way, to the next verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. See, what's ironic is, what that's really saying is, how many know circumcision is something that happens in the natural body? So what this is really saying is that, listen, you can't obtain spiritual things through natural means. There's only one way that you're ever going to lay hold of the promises of God. And it's when your faith is working through your trust in God's love. Now, in another week or two, God willing, we'll take that to another level. Because I believe our faith also has to work through our love. Right now I'm talking about our faith working through our trust in God's love. But then when we trust God's love and therefore his love is shed abroad in our heart, then how many know we're not going to just worry about what God can do for us, but our heart's going to grow with the love of God because we're going to have his heart and we're going to want for other people what he wants. And so we're not just going to trust God in his love for us. We're going to trust God's love for other people. And we're going to lend our faith to that love for other people. And we're going to seek to tap into the heavenly places and receive spiritual blessings that we can help bring down into heaven on behalf of someone else. I'm talking straight out faith now. I'm not even talking the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? But I believe that there's way too many untapped treasures that are sitting in heavenly places that people just don't know how to get a hold of. What I just continue to want to emphasize is that it begins, it is foundational that we trust that God is good all the time and that he loves us unconditionally without measure and that he will not withhold any good thing from us because every promise in Christ is yes and amen. Are you getting a hold of this? I'm praying we're really getting a hold of this. Now, When we trust God's goodness and love, it's that trust, as I've already said, that becomes the foundation by which our faith can do the work of believing that God has already blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's according to Ephesians 1:3. And according in that God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can see that in 2 Peter 1:3. And so, it's also that trust in God's goodness and love that becomes the foundation and means by which we can do the work of believing that our good Father doesn't just want us to only be aware of what He's given us in the spiritual realms. He actually wants us to experience those things in the earthly, natural realm. But isn't it interesting how this passage talks about faith working? Have you ever thought about that? Did you know that faith works? Now, this can mess with our mind a little bit, because we know that we're not saved by works, but by faith. But what many people don't understand is that faith is a work. Okay? Does faith just happen on accident? Okay? Faith comes how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when you hear, you have to believe, right? When you believe, is faith not doing something? Okay? Now again, get a hold of this. What we're talking about is a spiritual work, not a natural work. Remember? Circumcision versus faith works through love. Paul's saying that old thing's gone. So the new is the work of faith, which you can't do in the natural. You can't go and whip yourself up some faith with your hands. Right? That can only happen in your heart. Let's look at this a little further. Let's look at John 6:25-25. Jesus talks about this a little further. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? Here's your answer. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now there's a lot in there again. What the context here is, if you remember, Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves for 5,000 people, correct? He filled their bellies. And they were pretty happy about that. But they saw it just as he did something in the natural. Now this makes me think of Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, these natural things, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, and so on, will be added unto you. So what Jesus is saying here is that, listen, you're not chasing after me because of the signs I performed. Now, how many know the signs that he were performed is because he acted and did the work of faith, and the fish and loaves didn't come by the same old way they used to come. They didn't come because we went and harvested some wheat and we mixed it together and made bread out of it. And we didn't go to the lake and throw out the net or the line to get the fish. No, it's like he said, here I am. I'm giving thanks. I'm handing the disciples the fish and loaves. They're multiplying. And you didn't chase after, you're not chasing after me because of what came supernaturally. You're chasing, you're not looking at what I was trying to show you. There was something greater here than fish and loaves. But you're still looking for chasing the fish and loaves. That's not what's important here. What's important here is the demonstration of the kingdom of God is in your midst. And so that's what he's saying here. He says, listen, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And so how do we do those kinds of works? He said to believe in the one he has sent. Now, the truth is that just as God's goodness and love is foundational to receiving God's promises, there's something even more foundational to than that. It's believing in Jesus. Right? And then by believing in Jesus, that becomes foundational to trusting God's goodness and love, which then becomes foundational for receiving his promises. So Jesus was just laying down at the most basic, the most lowest level, I guess, of foundation, if you want to put it that way, is that he's showing you the work of God is to believe in the one he sent. But do you understand the connection between work and believe? See, this is why I believe we in the church in America today are losing ground and we're not gaining ground. Because too many people are trying to do too many natural things in the church to bring church growth. We're doing it in our own strength. We're doing it with, I got the most excellent worship band. We've got the fog machine. We've got all the amenities that you could imagine. Rather than trying to help the world conform to the image of Christ, much of the church is conforming to the image of the world. This is really what Jesus is saying here. It's about time that the church conforms to the power of God, to trusting his goodness and love, to trusting his promises. Amen? And when we begin to do that, guess what? We're going to start doing the works, not of man, but of God. I believe this is where God is calling this church. God wants us to be so focused on his glory, his love, his promises, his power, that we don't try to do the works of the world any longer. We try to do the works of God. We believe in Christ. And by that faith, faith works through love. That's what God's asking of us. That's where he's taking us. And I will tell you, that's why, I didn't even know why. You ever do things that the Lord leads you to do them and you just are faithful to follow, but you don't always necessarily know why he's doing it or why he's taking you? Well, that's one of these episodes. Preaching this sermon, trust me, this message, I didn't have this message planned out 6 weeks ago, but I knew God said, we need to understand what the love of God is and the goodness of God is. And as I've gotten into it, it's just like, well, I'm just following the Holy Spirit. Trust me, I had about 5 messages on the goodness and love of God. I only planned on one when I started. But the Lord has just not let me give up. He hasn't let me off this thing yet. It's sometimes like, because the Lord's saying, you know what? I'm not letting you off until you get it. Are you getting it? If you want to hear something different, get it. I'm just funning with you a little bit. It has to, literally, folks, listen. Fear has got to be driven out of our heart. And the only way it's going to happen is when we trust God's perfect love. And when we trust God's perfect love, faith is going to rise up in your heart. And as faith rises up in your heart, you're going to look up and not out. And when you look up, you're going to start seeing the promises of God. And when you see the promises of God, it's not going to be through the natural eyes that you have in your head. It's going to be through the eyes of faith, through your spirit. And when you see those things through the eyes of faith with your spirit, you're going to lay hold of those and you're going to say, it's mine, it's mine, in Jesus' name, now, here, in the earth, it is mine. I've got it, I lay hold of it, and I'm going to walk in it, and it's going to be supernatural the way that it comes, and through that means we're going to start kicking the devil's butt, and we're going to start taking names, and we're going to start bringing the people of that God's calling into his kingdom home. That's what this is all about. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. I am heaven bent on getting there, as if you couldn't tell. Is anyone starting to see yet why it is important to trust God's goodness and love? Do any of you want your faith to grow to the place where you don't just read about the supernatural in the Bible or hear about other people's experiences with the supernatural, but you yourself experience supernatural things from God, and he even uses you to minister supernatural things to others? Anybody want their faith to grow to that place? Can I just tell you this morning, one more time, that it must begin with trusting God's goodness and trusting his love to the place where you actually believe God's promises are for you. That's where it must start. Let me say that again. If you're going to experience the supernatural, it must begin with you trusting God's goodness and love to the place where you actually believe God's promises are for you. And you don't fear that he is withholding something from you because there is probably some flaw in you somewhere, or you've probably done something wrong somehow. Guess where those thoughts are coming from? Not God. They're coming from a spirit of fear. Can I just tell you also that the only flaws or things being done wrong are not trusting God's love and goodness, and not trusting that his promises are for you, because the Father in heaven is not a respecter of persons? That's the only flaw here. That's the only thing that's messed up. And that's been the enemy's goal all along, to get us into this kind of thinking. Faith works through love, and your Heavenly Father wants you to know that his word is filled with promises, and that every one of them on your behalf is yes and amen in Christ. If you will trust his love and you will trust his promises. He wants you to know you can access them by faith, and you can call into existence in the natural what you by faith already possess in the spiritual. You can do that. Did you hear me? You can do that. I wish I could get that in us. I can say it, but I'm just like, you can do that. So are you in Christ this morning? Do you know him personally? Are you a child of God? Then listen. His promises are your inheritance. They are sitting in heavenly places, just waiting for you to receive them by faith. Will you trust his love so that the work of your faith receives those promises? What do you need this morning? What do you need this morning? I'm not talking about like James talks about, so we can go and just lavish on ourselves. I'm talking about what do you need to be effective in the kingdom of God? What are you lacking in the natural that God says, I've already given you in heavenly places? You've got to go after it. I can't do it for you. Someone else can't do it for you. You've got to do it. Get into his word. This is your marching orders, folks, for this week or however long it takes. Get into his word regarding the promise that you need. Are you struggling with sickness in your body? Get into his word about his promises. By his stripes, you've already been healed in heavenly places. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that God's bringing this because he's upset with you somehow, or he's trying to teach you something? Do you see how subtle this is with the enemy? How many know God wants you to be healthy so that you can walk in victory, so that you can fulfill his purpose and plan for you on this earth in being one of those living stones that he's building into his spiritual house? And you're helping others join in. That's where this goes. Are you struggling financially? Get into God's word about his promises, what it says about his word about finances. Are you tithing? Are you disciplined in saving? Are you in great amounts of debt, so you're serving the lender? These are all principles in God's word related to financial living. And when we don't, guess what? If you don't apply the word, because sometimes there's conditions to God's promises, and how many people don't obey the word, and then they walk around wondering why I'm dealing with lack in the natural? Nobody can do that for you. Nobody. You have to do what the word says. Obey the word because you believe the word. And then that faith will bring in what you need, because there's a higher calling and a higher purpose to it all. It's the kingdom of God. So I don't know. I mean, I know some situations in here, of course, because you share them with me. I just want to help you. You know, it's kind of like I'm trying to build my faith too. It's pretty tough to build my faith and your faith at the same time, if that makes sense. I will give you the seeds by which you can build your faith with on occasion, but you still got to choose to whether you're going to believe what I'm preaching or not. Or you can get up there and, oh, geez, he's just going off on the wild end again, crazy pastor, wild man again, you know. Or you can say, you know what he's saying is true, but I still have to believe it, and I still have to apply it in my life. If we will do this as a church, I'm going to tell you, we're going to drive out sickness out of this place. We're going to drive out financial lack out of this place. We're going to see blessing in this place. But it's not going to be like the TV evangelist preachers so that I can wear the Rolex watch and drive, you know, the nicest car. I'm not saying any of those things are in and of themselves bad or wrong, okay? But that's not the end that we're going for. What we're living for is the kingdom of God, because we are citizens of that kingdom. We are ambassadors. That's why there should be no lack in this place. That's why there should be no sickness in this place. So that every attack of the enemy is driven out, so that the kingdom of God is being built. You know, I'm looking forward to the day, you know, and now this is, you talk about faith, when there isn't a room in one of these pews. And this isn't just so we can build LifeGate Community Church, so we can, you know, put our thumbs under our suspenders and we get to be one of the important churches in town. Pfft, make me gag. That ain't what it's about. It's so that what I'm telling you today, those people out there can live in kingdom dynamics. And that's why I want to grow, and I want to see more people in here. Because I want army buddies. I want warriors that's standing beside me. I want faith-filled people that say, we're not satisfied with just coming to church on Sunday morning and living the happy American dream and on and on and on and on, and that's the end of it. No, I want to see the kingdom of God invade Hastings, Michigan, and Berry County, and the state of Michigan, and the United States of America. If it can happen with 12 people in Jerusalem, why can't it happen here? Why can't it happen now? And why can't it happen with us? If we will believe. Because I'm going to tell you what. People start getting healed in this place. And people start learning that, wow, that's a blessed group of people over there. There are going to be people that want to know, how's that happening? What's going on in that church? Right? And again, it's because it's really not about us. It's about Christ. And it's about his name being glorified and his kingdom coming from heaven to earth. So that's your marching orders. If you would like us to pray with you this week, minister to you, we will be available. If there is some obstacle that you're dealing with, that you're struggling with, that saying, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but this is where I'm struggling, then let us help you, come alongside you, and pray with you. Let's see what we can do to get those things rooted out, to get that fear uprooted out of your heart, so that the love of God can come and just wash over you and change your life. So that you can be a life changer in others' lives. Amen? So we're going to pray. Update on, yeah, what happened? Jay did? Okay. In here in Hastings? All right, we're going to pray for Jay right now then. If you're not aware, I'd,